The gospel means good news. And it is good news because it is Christ's word to us. If you would be so kind as to stand in honor of the gospel, let us gather up for Luke 21, 5 through 19. Some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, what will this be? When will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your souls." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Veterans Sunday. Is this Veterans Sunday? Is this the day that we pause and acknowledge, and we did that, and we acknowledge the veterans? I hope we pay you the honor that we all feel so deeply and we are so grateful. We think a little bit about veterans and about wars and about battles, and I think we need to contemplate how our relationship in the world has changed. Do you remember the story of David and Bathsheba? King David, and he spots Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and he is smitten by her, and he seduces her and impregnates her. And in attempts to make it seem like it's Uriah's child, but that fails, so he has Uriah killed. It is not a good thing. All the way around, it is demonstrating that the great King David has his flaws, is human, and he must atone to God for what he has done. But it's interesting because in 2 Samuel, where it begins out in the spring of the year when kings go to war. David was on his parapets. And as I read that, I reflected on that. I said, there was a time in history when that's what nations did. Every spring, there was a gathering of warriors to go out and conquer and pillage and to bring battle. It was the Roman Empire, I believe, collapsed because it could no longer reach far enough to conquer new lands, bring in new plunder, and refresh and refill its coffers. So it lived on that sense of battle and conquest. We are no longer that peoples. We are no longer those who are about growing our empires. I hope that we have found and that we change, and that we were not in the midst of that centering of battle and warriors as the basis for our community, for our societies. This is Veterans Sunday, and we need to lift veterans, and we need to acknowledge them. We were just commenting this morning about some of the veterans that have gotten so much older and older. We have almost lost all of those who fought in World War II. They call them the greatest generation. And they fought a battle to end all battles. Do you remember World War I was the battle to end all, the war to end all wars, wasn't it? As I have
met and talked with people who have been in battle, who have been at war. None of them are very excited about it. None of them are advocates for that war. And there's a gal by the name of Deborah Jean Murphy who wrote this, and maybe she helps epitomize a bit of it. Much of our memorializing will trend, as it always does, toward the simplistic, the cliché-ridden hyper-patriotism. And this does a service to the men and women who fought and fight and who died in wars that were conceived by people that didn't have to fight at all, by politicians. Surely it is possible to honor the selflessness that's part of soldiering and to mourn the fallen without slipping into sentimental whitewashing that denies the horror that is war. It's a mixed thing, isn't it? I'm so proud of our nation and of our fighting forces and our warriors and our soldiers. Last week we had two Marines in our presence. I don't know if you were aware. Some friends of ours from Johnstown came down, and there were three of them. And the young man was in uniform, a Marine. His name is Kennedy. The young woman is also a Marine. Her name was Kimberly. She was not in uniform. But we celebrated that. And I'm so proud. And I'm so grateful. And I pray for them and for their safety and for their health. But I have to reflect on what another person wrote. I hate war, but I do not hate soldiers. I believe the best way to honor veterans is to make sure that there are as few new veterans, especially wounded warriors, as possible. So this is a day to acknowledge and give thanks for those who have sacrificed and who have given so much. And we are eternally grateful. But it's also a day to ask, perhaps we won't have to keep doing this. Perhaps we can come to a place in a time of peace. Perhaps we can be about being those soldiers of Christ that bring another way of being. I can remember, I was just a kiddo during Vietnam. My dad survived Korea, and I did not know much about Korea, have learned more since. And those who fought in Korea need to be acknowledged as well. What a brutal and difficult time. All of those wars and all those gatherings, but in Vietnam, we as a society began, or some in society, began to vilify the soldiers. That was wrong. I think we have not done that again. I hope never again. Blaming those who are called to duty for something that they didn't choose. Can we separate those? Can we be about acknowledging that difference? I hope that we have, and I hope that we've forgiven and been forgiven for those things that we did wrong. It was a difficult time in the 60s. It was a painful period, and I hope that we are in a better time, but one that still continues to remind us that fighting and serving changes those who go. There was a video on the news. They were interviewing a soldier. He said, everybody that goes to war is changed. They come back changed. Some for the better, some for the worse, but everybody is changed. And he said, I'm not sure that's the best way to find about change. So maybe we need to think that through. If, regardless of how and where we are about that, we need to acknowledge those who are serving now and those who are wounded of body and of soul. I don't know enough about PTSD. I don't know enough about how they're affected and how to help them through that, but I want to recognize that we need to be pastorally aware and caring for those who return and try and return to civilization after what they've seen. Every veteran that I have met says, let's not do war anymore. Every veteran I have met is passionate about finding the peace that we're seeking. Barack Obama was at Arlington National Cemetery a year ago, and he wrote a speech, and I'm going to take a couple of snippets out of it because I think it's wonderful. While the nature of war has changed, the values that drive our brave men and women in uniform remains constant. Honor, courage, selflessness. Those values lived in the hearts of everyday heroes who risked everything for us in every American war. Men and women who know rest forever in these quiet fields and across our land. Most Americans don't fully understand the sacrifice made by that 1% who serve in this all-volunteer armed forces. May God bless our fallen heroes and our families, all who serve. And may He continue to bless the United States of America. I can only add amen. And I can also only add that we must continue in our journey as soldiers of Christ. Yesterday we had our church conference, and as we were finishing up the conference, Paul Kottke was the district superintendent. How many of you know Paul Kottke, our district superintendent? We'll hopefully get to know him better as time goes on. But he said, "I'm not sure what I'm going to say tomorrow." I said, "Are you preaching?" You see, district superintendents don't have to preach every Sunday. The lucky stiffs. I said, "You don't. Where are you preaching?" He said, "Good Shepherd in Thornton." So he's preaching this morning, and I don't know. I said, "When you figure out what you're going to say, email it to me so I can say it too, because I'm not sure what I'm going to say for this day." I said, "I think I'm going to just avoid it. Everything that's happened this week, and just talk about Veterans Sunday." And he blinked a minute, and then he turned and looked at me. And it was one of those looks that your DS gives you that you don't really want them to give you. He knows me better than that. We are a church of Christ, and Christ does not avoid the issues of the world. Christ was in the middle of the world. He could have gone off to some place safe and away from it all. But Christ is in the world. Christ is a part of what's going on. And He calls His church to that same accountability, that same investment. I'm referring to the election. It was quite an event. David Brooks is a commentator for the New York Times. He commented on the PBS NewsHour. He said, and I don't have the exact quote, but he said, "This is the biggest political upheaval in our lifetime." And somebody, as we were commenting on that, said, "Well, maybe Truman beating Dewey was about the same." And I stuck my arm and I said, "That was before my lifetime." But this is an upheaval, and that is what it is. It is a tremendous deal. And out of everything that comes, it is about change. And the change has been unsettling, and we've heard the unsettling everywhere from commentators to people in the streets to, and I have to tell you, I will fight for the right for freedom of speech. I will fight for the right to stand up and protest against something, because sometimes I do that as well. But I will also not, I will condemn those who turn it into hooliganism and violence and who do not respectfully protest. So I'm a little schizophrenic. Don't tell the DS. Change is upon us. We don't even know yet what. There's been rancorous rhetoric in this election. Try and say that three times fast. Rancorous rhetoric. Is that enough to describe? I don't think I need to go any further, do I? You know what I'm talking about. And it has instilled fear in a lot of people. Doubt and questions and unknowings. And out of that comes this unsettledness. And it's impacted us deeply. Kottke said something about that. He said, "If our faith is anything, it should be enough to lift us up, to sustain us." I said, "Thanks, Paul. I'm working on it. But I'm still unsettled. Are you?" Scripture this morning, did you hear it? "When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." So it's been part of our history forever and ever, the wars and rumors of war, the unsettledness, the change, the questions about what will be. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, red against blue. That wasn't in the scripture, but I'm adding it a little bit if you understand. And then there's a piece of that scripture that says they will arrest us and persecute us because of my name. As Christians, we may not be able to just take the safe ground. We may not just be able to get along and say, well, whatever you say, that's fine. We may be called to account and to stand up against or to stand up for. And that's who and what we're about. We must be firm and faithful and convicted in Christ. We've been talking about it for weeks ahead of time, haven't we? Preparing for how we will be, neither for nor against. I told that story to Paul and he scratched his head and he laughed and he said, yeah, that describes us. But how to do it is the next big step. And we have to. You see, we work from this instruction manual. Did all of you get in an instruction manual? This is my Bible. Everybody has access to? Okay. God's little instruction book, whatever it's called. In this book, one of the central themes is hospitality. In this book, central to our Christianity is love of one another. In this book, central to who and how we are about is justice. We know those things. We are about those things and we will be in the midst of those things. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? What are we going to say? Where are we going to stand up? Where are we going to act? I will give you words, he said. I will give you words to speak. Okay, Lord. We got to count on that. We got to prepare ourselves. We got to be there and we got to be ready to be about standing up and using words of care for others, especially those marginalized, those who might be separated out, who might be treated inhospitably. We need to be in the midst of that. I found some other words that I want to share. These are from our bishop, Bishop Karen Oliveto. I believe in the power of love, and whether today we are lamenting or celebrating election, here is what I know to be true, she says. The love we as Christians are called to live out cannot be legislated. It is not controlled by politics. It is to be lived out, not talked about or debated. This love is realized when we stand with the poor and the marginalized. It is embodied when we seek justice for the oppressed. This love is the heartbeat of humanity that cannot be stopped by hatred or fear. It is the recognition of our brother and sister in those whose names we do not know, whose dignity we will honor and respect. This is the love God calls us to, which always and forever moves us all toward beloved community. So there are some words. We heard some words from Barack Obama. Honor, courage, selflessness. If you've ever met an honest veteran, they can tell you that there has always been fear too. Courage is not rushing forward without fear. Courage is rushing forward even when you are afraid. That's the courage we need in this day, in this time. And Oliveto's words, dignity, honor, and respect. They all come together in those words that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Give us words, Lord. Give us words to speak to a nation that isn't purple, but needs to be. Amen.